Now, church, aren't we grateful for the love of God? Church, aren't we grateful for the love of God? Amen. You know, we sing of the love of God. We talk about proclaiming the love of God. We talked about that Sunday night. We're talking about that for the fair ministry. We're talking about that for missions conference, turning the world upside down. I don't know about you, but I am grateful for the love of God. Now, I believe in the love of God. Don't you? Yes. Believe in the love of God? Absolutely. To be here on a Wednesday night in the rain? Yes, you do. But how many of us sometimes in our own hearts and lives struggle to practically realize or practically receive the love of God in our day-to-day lives? You know, we don't doubt the love of God and the eternal salvation it provides, and yet sometimes we don't always feel loved on a day-to-day basis like we would desire. And so, again, like I said, it's a little bit more of a devotional thought tonight, but as we consider this, to know the love of God, as verse 19 said, the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and verse 18 talks about comprehending the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, I want us to consider what are some of these things that we face in our lives and in our flesh that prove to be hindrances to experiencing the love of God in our lives. Anybody else like me have this issue from time to time, or am I the only one? All right, for the six of us who sometimes feel this way, this is for us tonight. Everybody else, thank you for attending, and please don't make us feel too bad on the way out. What is it? What are some of these hindrances that keep us from experiencing in a day-to-day way the love of God like we would like? I'd like to put forth, number one, sometimes it's the personal problems. Sometimes we have a personal problems. Let me give you, kind of break it down like this. Many times I don't like me. I know many times you don't like me either, but I'm talking about this in a self-reflective way. Many times I look in the mirror and I don't like the guy that's looking back. I don't like how he looks on the outside. I don't like how I know he looks on the inside. And the reality is that oftentimes, if I don't like me, I struggle to believe that anyone else could either. I can remember times when we would take kids to camp. One young lady in particular, my wife will probably know exactly whom I speak. We took her to camp, and the whole week of camp, she removed herself from the group and removed herself from the group and removed herself from the group. And she struggled with many emotional struggles, and she struggled with elements of self-image and other things, and she just struggled. And teenager after teenager would reach out, and she'd push away and push away and push away. And I remember one night for church, she had sat by herself, and I went over and sat by her. I was basically told to go away, and I looked at her and I said, no, you're stuck with me. Sorry about your luck. You know, I say it with a smile, and so it hopefully disarms a little bit, but I say it in such a way that they know I mean it. And so we sat there for a long time, and eventually she started talking about these things, about how she struggles because she just genuinely doesn't believe that anyone could ever love someone like her. And it broke my heart because it was seated so deeply. It had become such a deep part of her identity that she didn't really like herself to the point where she struggled to believe that anyone else, including God, could really love her. And that's the sad reality. That's the hindrance, that one of the hindrances that sometimes we face. If I don't like me, I am tempted to believe that he can't really love me. And so we have what I have dubbed the personal problem. Let me give you the cure to the personal problem tonight. It is by faith, understanding that the love of God is not based on who I am, but on who he is. The love of God is not based on who I am as Alan Holmes. It is based on who he is. God is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8 says very clearly, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God, what is it, church? For God is love. Verse number 16 along the similar line, and we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath toward us. God is love. Church, God is love. And the love of God is not based on who I am. It is based on who he is. God is love. And my flaws in no way void his faithfulness. You know, we see this sometimes with parents and kids, because sometimes kids have to be corrected. Sometimes we see this in school with kids, because again, sometimes kids need to be corrected. Sometimes we all need to be corrected, but most often it's kids because, you know, anyways. But the kids, how often have I heard, you know, well, mom or dad doesn't like me, or I don't think my teacher likes me, or I don't think they love me, and they struggle with that disconnect. But my flaws don't void his faithfulness. You know what that means? That means that God is love, and God loves even me, even when I feel unlovely and unlovable. God is love, and God loves even me. So what do? We've got to get past ourselves and pursue the Savior, because he is love. And so, hindrances to experiencing the love of God. Number one, we have what, church? We have the personal problem. Let me offer you another one tonight. See, I told you, more of a devotional thought tonight. I don't know in the 4 years I've been pastor that I've ever done more of a devotional thought quite like this, but not only do we look at the personal problem as a hindrance to experiencing the love of God, the performance problem. The performance problem. And this is where many times I feel I don't deserve the full love of God, or that I don't measure up to obtaining God's love. If you will, picture it's the treadmill. You're always running, always running, always running. Oh, but you're never getting anywhere. It's the treadmill. So the performance problem goes something like this. And this is one that I am intimately acquainted with as an individual. If I get up and I have my devotions first thing in the morning, I think, well, phew, I'm still okay with God, because my performance has met said expectations. And if I can look back at the week and say, yes, I have passed out X number of gospel tracts, then phew, I am still okay with God, because my performance has met expectations. But if I don't get up and immediately read my Bible and pray, if I don't pass out a certain number of tracts, if I do stumble or struggle with something throughout the week, if I'm on the spiritual treadmill and I'm constantly running and I'm constantly trying to earn and perform in such a way that God will see and measure up and God will love me, and the reality is the performance problem, you find that what you do is never enough. It's never enough. It's never enough. It's never enough. Sometimes you do enough to feel okay inside, but boy, it creates this barrier that never really allows you to feel truly beloved of God. This is one that, for whatever reason, I grew up struggling with deeply. You know the verse I would never say publicly, but I guess now that I'm a pastor, I can say it publicly. The verse that I grew up hating on the inside was James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Because here's how my mind works. It is good to pass out tracts, right? Could I have passed out more tracts? So if I could have and I didn't, to me it is. And it's good to read your Bible, but could I have read my Bible more this week? This is how my mind works. Could I have read my Bible more this week? And I could have, and I didn't, so to me it is. And praying is good, and I could have prayed more this week. I could have gotten up earlier. I could have stayed up late. I could have fasted more meals. I could have, but I didn't, and so to me it is. Now, I will tell you, that is a gross perversion of what that verse actually means, but that's how the treadmill worked for me. And it seemed that no matter how hard I ran, it seemed that no matter how hard I tried, in my heart, it was never enough. So what's the answer? What's the answer to the performance problem? The answer to the performance problem is simply this, that the fullness of God's love is not earned by what I do. The fullness of God's love, if we want to put it that way, was expressed by what God has already done. You look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10. It says this: herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We know it, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. But God commended, he demonstrated, showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What changed it for me was the book of Galatians. Reading that I was saved by God's grace, saved by God's love, and that he didn't love me because of anything that I had done. He loved me because God chose to love us and God chose to send his son. And I came to the realization that you can't earn any more of God's love. You can't do it. You can't earn God's love. You couldn't do it for salvation, and you can't do it now. God is love. I love the verse where the Lord looks at Israel in Deuteronomy 7 in verse number 7, and he says this: the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you are the fewest of all people. In other words, God looks at Israel and says, I didn't love you because you were something great in and of yourselves. You did not earn my love. 1 John 3 and verse number 1, I love what he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. You know, that's a revelation for some people. You can't earn God's love. Not only can you not earn God's love, but you can't earn more of God's love. 1 John 3:1, beloved, beloved, beloved. Those two English words that make it up, that realization that we would just allow ourselves to be loved of God. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't mention this here in the performance problem, that guilt and shame that come by harboring known sin do push us away from God. When we walk in sin, we walk in darkness. When we walk in sin, we are disciplined of the Father, Hebrews chapter 12. But we are disciplined for the purpose of reconciliation. When we walk in darkness, 1 John 1, we are invited to return into the light. And so when we walk in sin and we harbor that guilt and shame, it pushes us away from God. And so no, we will not fully experience the love of God while we knowingly harbor, practice sin. But it is we who have moved away and not him. And he always extends the invitation for us to come into the light where we can find restoration, where we can find fulfillment, where we can find fullness of relationship of God's love. So thinking tonight, things that hinder us from experiencing the love of God. Number one, we found the personal problem. Number two, we found the performance problem. Number three, throw another one out at you. I call this one the projection problem. The projection problem. Won't spend a lot of time here, but this comes from the reality that many of us get our view, our perspective on authority, including God, from other experiences with authority in our lives. And so if we've had experiences with authority figures in our lives, be they a pastor or be they a parent, particularly a lot of times a father, if we've experienced anger, Sometimes we are prone to project that anger on other authority, including God. We can come to see God as an angry God. We have experienced relationships with authority that are performance-based. We will come to experience that with God. We experience relationships with authority that lack affection, or if we've experienced abandonment, we are prone to project these experiences on the Lord. And so what this recognizes is that we come with many undealt with issues. And we come with many wounds from this broken world. And the problem exists when you and I take this baggage, if you will, and we transfer them onto God instead of yielding them to God. And so we have the projection problem. How is it that we solve this concerning the love of God? Well, it starts with the realization that our perspective is limited, but the scripture clearly teaches us that God's love is limitless. Jeremiah 31 and verse number 3, the Lord here speaks of his everlasting love. And so we have to take a step back and we have to stop leaning on our false projections and give ourselves to learning of his faithful person. In other words, God is not like anybody you have met on this earth. He shares none of the flaws that your pastor does. He shares none of the flaws that your parents did. He shares none of the flaws that your boss does. He shares none of the flaws of anybody you have ever met. And so we cannot liken him to people that we meet. So how do we get to know God? Well, I'll ask you a question. Where has God revealed himself to us? You may answer. God has revealed himself to us in his word. And so if I want to get to know God, what do? I study his word. I study to show myself approved unto God. I study his revelation. I seek his person. I want you to notice these verses. Jeremiah 9, beginning in verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise what? Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. In other words, we get to know God for who he is. I tell you, seek his person. Psalm 63 and verse number 1, the psalmist wrote, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Our souls thirst to know him. I'm going to tell you, a great place to do this is in the book of Psalms. You want to get to know God in a richer way, go through Psalms. I had a preacher recommend this one time, and it's the most wonderful thing to do. Go through the Psalms, and when you see those things, where how it describes God, get out a journal and write, my God is blank. My God is blank. My God is blank. And you can write down the thoughts that come to mind, the applications, and get to know God for who he is. I'll tell you, God wants to be known of you even more than you want to know him. But you're not going to get to know him in the world in which we live. You're not going to get to know him communing with nature. You're not going to get to know him even singing the Christian tunes going down the road. You really want to get to know him, you get right to the place where he revealed himself, breathed out his love letter to us. So what are some things that keep us from experiencing the love of God? Number one, church, we looked at, and Luke, you can put it up on the screen. Number one, church, we looked at what? We looked at the personal problem. That comes when I don't like me, and so I don't really believe anybody else does either. Number two, we come up to the performance problem. Run, 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 run. But you will never earn the love of God. Number three, we looked at the and in a strange turn of events, number four. I told my kids we had 4 points today. You should have seen the daggers I got at dinner. But that's all right. I think we've done pretty good. So number four, we have the perception problem. The perception problem. If the projection problem was where we took elements of people we knew and projected them onto God, the perception problem then would be you and I taking elements of things that we have experienced in this life and projecting God from those. In other words, let me kind of lay it out. You and I, in the life and the culture in which we live, how we feel has developed into a strong influence over how we see things. Our feelings tend to be the colored lenses through which we experience life. You with me so far? All right. If I come home with the angry lens on, it will very much color how I interact with my family. So my emotions, how I feel, become the lenses through which I see things. You and I have come to associate love with feeling good. Man, love is about feeling good. Love is about flying on the tiptoes. Love is about floating through the air. Love is about, oh, flutter my heart. Love is about wonderful. Love is wonderful. It is laughs and hugs and it is, oh, it's good. Love is feeling good. Good. So here's the problem. I don't always feel good. So when we feel bad, when we suffer, when we experience grief, when we experience loss, when we feel bad, well, love doesn't feel bad, and so our feelings tend to warp our perception, and we begin to feel as if we've been forgotten by God. We begin to feel like maybe God has ignored us. We maybe feel like God hasn't protected us like he should have. I mean, I can see some bad stuff happening, but really, God, really, we feel like God hasn't protected us. We feel that God is just letting pile on and pile on and pile on. And sometimes we honestly wonder if God really cares. Because love feels good, but life doesn't always feel good. You know, church, I'm reminded that line of thinking goes all the way back to the fall. You know, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, you remember what he said? Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 5, he of course questions God's word, and he put doubt about God's word. And then he said, but you know, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And it's remarkable because the line that Satan fed Eve wasn't denying that God was there. He was simply denying that God really cared. Satan wasn't casting doubt on whether or not God was really great. Satan was casting doubt on whether or not God was really good. And this perception that where is God when life's not good? Where is love when life hurts? When faced with adversity, because feelings have such a strong influence over how we perceive things, we often have trouble perceiving the love of God. But church, here's the reality. It is by faith, claiming the fact that the fact of God's love is never negated by your feeling of grief or loss. the fact of God's love is never negated by your feeling of grief and loss. You know, I think certain of this is the effect that the prosperity gospel, that false gospel that teaches all who love the Lord shall be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And outwardly we would hear, well, does God make everybody who knows and loves him healthy, wealthy, and wise? Does God do that? Church, does God do that? No, God doesn't do that. If God did that, why in the world do we have a prayer request 2 pages long tonight? I mean, come on. We're here on a Wednesday night, for goodness grief. I mean, that's like bonus points, right? And so we understand prosperity gospel, no. But internally, sometimes we ask the question, God, if you really loved me, why aren't you holding up your end of the bargain a little bit better? Sometimes internally, that is precisely where our heart goes. But this is why, church, we walk by faith and not by feeling. We walk by faith and not by feeling. We'll talk about this a little bit Sunday when we talk about idolatry and how our culture idolizes, worships its feelings above God and just about anything else. But hear me, church. We're not so far off ourselves. The church has come a long way from the days where we know we need to look at our feelings and tell them to step back behind our faith. That there are things in the Word of God that just don't change, and those things are the things we need to live by. Man, I go to just one chapter. I go to Romans chapter 8, and by faith I understand in verse number 1 that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You want to talk about the love of God? You're in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something. You've got the love of God. There is no condemnation. You jump to verse number 18 and look at even the struggles we face, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Why? The love of God. Go to verse number 28 where the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Go to verse number 31, where the Bible says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know what? Sometimes my feelings say that the things against me are pretty strong and scary. Right? Or is it just me? Sometimes I look at life and see the things against me are pretty strong and scary. My faith, though, needs to say, feelings, shut your mouth. Get where you need to go. Because the Bible says, if God be for me, who can be against me? We go to the end of the chapter, beginning in verse number 37. The Bible says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How are we more than conquerors? Through him that, for I am persuaded, say it with me, church, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love of God. So faith clings to the promises of Scripture. Faith clings to the presence of God. Faith clings to the power of God, even as he works through the brokenness of this world. And I'm going to tell you, to examine the love of God in this way is to go from a heavy-hearted and troubled, oh, why me? You read verses like Romans 8, 37 to 39, and you're no longer going, why me? You're going, Lord, why me? Lord, I am so humbled. You like the psalmist in Psalm 8 and verse number 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? God, who am I? that you would love me so. The love of God. Hindrances to experiencing the love of God, the personal problem, the performance problem, the projection problem, the perception problem. Church, to move forward in loving and being loved by God, we must replace our false ideas with Bible truth. We have to, church, identify the hindrance for what it is. I'm going to tell you, for me, the biggest one I have struggled with all my life is the performance problem. I feel it in my relationships, too. I'm constantly running, never feeling like I measure up. But hey, if my life is based solely on that and my worth and my value and God's love for me is based on that, I'm going to tell you, I will never measure up because I cannot earn God's love. But you identify it for what it is. You replace it with Bible truth. And you let God give the victory. You know, we go through this exercise to appreciate the love of Christ that we know the Bible says in our verse we read tonight as we got started, Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, that it is beyond our knowing, unsearchable in its riches. You know, you ever thought about that? That God, he desires for us to know that which is unknowable, to search that which is unsearchable. I'm going to tell you, it's not possible this side of eternity, but if you will give your life to it, I'm going to tell you, there's no greater life and no greater joy than to search out the depths of the love of God with every breath he gives you. So let me ask you tonight as we close and our musician comes, how long has it been since your heart has genuinely been moved by the fact that Almighty God loves you? He loves you in spite of the fact of everything you know about yourself. He loves you in spite of the fact of all the ways we don't feel like we measure up. He loves you. How long has it been since our heart has been genuinely moved that there is a God in heaven who loves you? Church, I want my heart to be overwhelmed by the love of God. I want to be filled with his fullness, as Ephesians 3 tells us. I want my heart to be moved again. Church, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we, the Harvest Baptist Temple, were once again swept away by the love of our God? Aren't you grateful for the love of God?